We're going to jump ahead in that same chapter. Basically, Peter and Cornelius have told each other why they were sent there. And Peter has gathered, Cornelius has gathered a group of people to hear Peter in his house. It's 4 days later now. Then Peter began to speak to them. I truly understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. You know the message he sent to the people of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. That message spread throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John announced. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. How he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses to all that he did, both in Judea and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and allowed him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who were chosen by God as witnesses, and who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one ordained by God as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who heard the word. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astounded that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter said, "Can anyone withhold the water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" So he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they invited him to stay for several days. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I've read and preached on this passage probably a dozen times over the past nearly 20 years of ministry, and it has an arc and a trajectory that normally is pretty easy. This is when Peter is told by God to expand the church beyond the people who are supposed to be there. Okay, you've probably heard that sermon at least once in your life. That's not what grabbed me this time. What grabbed me this time is the geography of the story and the geography of faith. Cornelius is a centurion. He's a prominent guy. He's well off enough to have people he commands, and he owns slaves, and he lives in Caesarea. And he has a vision of the angel of God, and he is terrified. That seems to be a resounding, returning theme, is that if you see an angel of the Lord, you are supposed to be terrified. And the angel of the Lord says to Cornelius, "Send to Joppa and get this guy Simon, who sometimes goes by Peter, who's at Simon's house, but not Simon Peter, Simon the Tanner." Boy, that's confusing, isn't it? "And have him come talk to you." And so Cornelius does that. And I started to do this thing. I flipped to the back of my Bible to see, where is Caesarea and where is Joppa? Well, they're 35 miles apart. It's like here to Golconda, as the crow flies, not as you have to drive in your car. Or here to Shawneetown, or here to Murfreesboro, or here to Cobden. And I started wondering, if this happened today, who would they send to us? Who would we know 35 miles away in faith to come if we had an emergency? I think an angel of the Lord appearing in your house classifies as an emergency. And then I wondered, let's flip the story. Let's pretend we're Peter. We're the church, right? So who 35 miles from here, would we get sent to? And what would we take? What word would we take? What vision would we be given by God to set us up for the next thing? And I basically hit a brick wall. I have no idea. I mean, Peter gets a vision. It's a pretty compelling vision. Peter does what Peter always does and says, "Oh, Lord, I wouldn't mess up like that." We had this conversation in Sunday school this morning. "When I have kids, I will never talk to them like that." And of course, Peter misses the point of the vision until he doesn't miss the point of the vision. And he gets sent to Cornelius. Cornelius has sent people who have appeared at his doorstep. And they go back and they spend time there. And this marvelous thing happens. And it strikes me that we always think about the marvelous thing that happens that's on the front of your bulletin about the Holy Spirit descending upon all these people who just aren't worthy of it. And how surprising that is to the people of the early church. I could probably leave the word "early" out of that. And it struck me that Jesus, God, the angel, they couldn't have sent just any one of the disciples. Can you imagine this happening with anybody but the eager beaver who is Peter? James and John, the sons of thunder. I just don't see them doing it. Thomas. Well, was that an angel or not? And so that piece of it made me wonder, what message are we suited to carry? What message are we already prepared to carry out there, maybe needing a bit of an attitude adjustment in the form of a vision from above? Are we gifted already? Are we predisposed? Are we prepared for to carry 35 miles or maybe 35 doors down? And again, I hit a brick wall. What is it that we're called and ready to carry out into the world? What is it that we're ready, what message are we ready to carry out as an answer to prayer by potentially people who already believe, like Cornelius does? It's already described as a devout man. Well, got answers for me? I've been to seminary. That just means I know the questions. It doesn't mean I know the answers. What are we uniquely gifted to carry? Redemption. Hold on, that's a word from Sunday school too. Redemption. What else? Reconciliation. Love. What else? Restoration. We have a theme. A little bit of admonition, you think? Are we ready to receive potentially a little bit of admonition when we go out with our our word? Because Peter takes some people with him, and they're a little bit surprised by what happens. More than a little bit. Yep.
Either we go or we participate.
Either we go or we participate. I mean, Peter has to go first, right? That's the thing. I think this is at the center of our conversation as a church right now, is what do we have to carry out other than non-styrofoam leftover dishes from fellowship time? Not that kind of carry out. What do we have to carry out? What is the gospel message that people would send for us to hear? What? Peace. Now, forgiveness. Now, all of these things aren't things we're going to see on the evening news, are they? So are we willing to be that contrary to the general ethos of our age? People might be hungry for it. They might be thirsty for it. If an angel of the Lord appears in your living room and says, send for, who's that going to be? If you get a vision in the afternoon, because the coffee has worn off, is your first response going to be, oh no, Lord, I don't do things like that? And then will you go? I mean, Peter has this huge challenge. He's been, by the time we get to Acts 10, he has been denying Peter. He's been the rock on which the church will be built. He has been named Satan by Jesus, which is not probably one of the things that stays on his resume. He has defended the church and their beliefs on Pentecost powerfully. And now he earns a moniker that is just in passing. He's going to be the apostle to the Gentiles for a little while until this guy named Paul comes along. And he ends up standing there in Cornelius' house, having seen the Holy Spirit do something that the Holy Spirit isn't supposed to do. And in the middle of a ruckus in the early church. And he stands there and says, well, you've seen it happen. Tell me how you're going to deny water. That phrase "can anyone withhold the water for baptizing these people" sounds an awful lot like Philip's encounter with the Ethiopian eunuch. Well, here is water. What is to keep me from being baptized? Peter's mission and personnel committees immediately say, whoa, problem. You have overstepped your mandate. You've spent too much on the budget. We didn't authorize a trip to Caesarea from Joppa. And we certainly are not bringing any people who haven't been circumcised into the church. Peter ends up getting called on the carpet, quite literally. He goes back to Jerusalem, and the other disciples chew him out. They want to know, what was he thinking? This clearly was not in the mission statement, was not in the budget. It's not allowed by the denominational polity. It's not in the Book of Order. You didn't get session approval in advance. What are you thinking, Peter? Peter closes his line at the Jerusalem conference with the simple phrase, "Who was I to hinder God? Who was I to get in God's way?" I think that's one of the pieces I would love for us to be known for. So we're people who don't get in God's way. I want them to send for us because, like Peter, despite our foibles, despite our errors, despite our history, where we don't always get it right, we can see what the Spirit is doing right in front of us and respond to it. I want them to send for us because I don't want to have to continually explaining where this church is, because nobody has a clue where it is. Oh, are you down by that? You're the one with the big parking lot on the south side. No, we're the ones with the parking lot on the north. Oh, is that a church? Yes, that's a church. I can live with, how do you spell Presbyterian? I know Presbyterians who can't spell Presbyterian. What would it be like for us to be a church known for something where they would send for us? Sunday school this morning, one of our questions was, what is it that divides us? And Suzanne had done her homework and filled in the answers. Being young and being old divides us. Being rich and being poor divides us. Being black and being white divides us. Being Christians and not being Christians divides us. There's a lot more to it than that. We came up with a lot of things that divide us. Right now, the Atlantic Ocean is dividing us from four of our members who've decided, hey, Europe looks pretty good. What if we were known for not being divided? What if we were being known as people who found a reason to do it together? Who looked for what we have in common rather than what we have that slowly splinters us down into small, teeny, tiny groups of nobody quite exactly the same? What if they knew us well enough to ask for us to come from 35 miles away when they needed to hear the gospel? I think that is the challenge of the visioning work we're doing. If we don't know who we are, how are they going to know? And to be sent is also to be called. And so we need to be ready to take the call and to know that we are being sent to do exactly that. I do not know what vision God will put on a sheet in front of you. I do know that it's one thing to see it and it's something else entirely to respond to it. So my hope is that as we work together to figure out who is the Jesus at the center of our lives together, we will hold on to the idea, the faithful idea that the Spirit is stirring, even if we don't understand how. And that part of it is hearing it, but part of it is actually going. Can you imagine what happens if Cornelius goes, "Man, that was a weird one. All right, back to work." Doesn't send two servants and a devout soldier to Simon the Tanner's house in Joppa. What happens if Peter goes, "I am so tired of being told I'm getting it wrong. I am not going nowhere to have it happen again." Do they know our names well enough to ask for us? Do we know who we are well enough to know what happens when we get sent all the way to Caesarea? To God alone be the glory this day and forevermore. Amen.